8 and below, and the Go to Junior Church. The rest of us can be turning in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 to 18, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. For those of us who are saved this morning, if we are a Christian, if you have been born again, then you have Christian liberty. You have liberty, and we have been called to liberty. And that's what Paul has been trying to get across to the Galatians, that the system that they are following, the religion that they are following away from Jesus Christ, coincidentally, is not bringing them to liberty, it's bringing them to bondage. Spoke to you a few weeks ago about how we are children of the free. And they thought, the Galatians thought, that they could reach freedom by keeping the law, by doing good works. And I showed to you a few weeks ago that in order to be a child of the free, you have to be under the right covenant, or connected to the right covenant. And you also have to have a free mother. I don't know if you remember who your mother is supposed to be if you are free, but that is the New Jerusalem is your mother. And Paul is going to continue speaking about Christian liberty. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give to us this morning. Thank you for being able to look into your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to realize the liberty that we have, that you've given to us free and clear. I pray that we learn this morning how to use that liberty, not to abuse it, to use it to honor and to glorify you and not ourselves. I pray that, God, you would be the focus this morning. I pray that we would have you in mind, your word in mind. I pray that we'd shut out everything else that could be trying to occupy our minds. We'd be focused on you this morning. Pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning. Help me to say what needs to be said. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verses 13 to 18. Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Paul says we have been called, into liberty. The only way that you can obtain spiritual liberty is through Jesus Christ. It is through the gospel. You can't obtain liberty in any other way. Liberty, true liberty, salvation, is only found in Jesus Christ. It is not found in being a good person. It is not found in keeping a set of precepts. Many people today are trying to find liberty. They're trying to find freedom in something outside of Jesus Christ. but they're not going to obtain it. It's a trap. They're only going to find themselves in bondage. You must believe the gospel. You must believe who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for you on the cross. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and He came down here and He bore your sins in His body on the cross. And that's the only thing that will liberate you. Now, they put Him in a grave, and He was there for 3 days and three nights, but He was raised again on the third day, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He can make intercession for you. If you will put your faith and trust in Him, if you believe who He is and who He claimed to be and what He has done, if you only believe that Jesus Christ is a good man, He's a good moral teacher, He's a good man to follow, then you're still in bondage and you have not obtained liberty. You must believe the gospel. He died for your sins. You can't pay for your own sins. Doesn't matter how good you are, or how moral you are, you can't pay for your own sins. You have to trust Jesus Christ. That's the only place that grace is found. You can't work up grace. You can't obtain mercy. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And Paul has been laying the foundation of justification for the last two chapters. And now he is going to enter into the practical implications of salvation. And he says, you have been called to liberty. You have liberty. We live in a free country. United States of America is a free country. We have liberty. Thank God that we have liberty. I would not want to live under a communist regime or something like that. I want to live in America. I like America. I love America. I love liberty. We have certain liberties that we go by. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to gun ownership. We have those freedoms afforded to us in the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. That's a great thing. I'm glad. I own a gun. You don't have to, but it's a good thing, I think. So we have that right. But let's say that someone decides that they have that liberty to own a gun, and they go to the gun store and they buy a gun. And they go out and they shoot someone in cold, calculated murder, cold blood. They just decided that they were going to use that liberty to take somebody else's life, shoot them down. They'd been thinking about it, contemplating it. Hey, I got liberty. I'm going to kill somebody. Does that person respect the liberty that has been given to them? Does that person love the liberty that they have been given in the right to bear arms? Do they understand the freedom and the liberty that they have when they went out and they took somebody else's life? No. No, they didn't. They don't understand that. They don't love the liberty. They don't love America. There's something wrong on the inside of that person where they would abuse the liberty that they have. They have abused it. They have misused their liberty. They don't understand that. They don't cherish it. I think a lot of times Christians say they have liberty, but they don't understand the liberty that they have, and they abuse that liberty. And they say, well, we're saved, and we've got grace, and we've got mercy, and now we can live however we want to live. Now I can sin as much as I want to sin. I'm not going to hell. God's not going to come and get me and throw me into hell so I can live however I want to live. You don't understand freedom. You don't understand liberty. And Paul has been speaking the last two chapters. He has laid the groundwork. He has laid the basis of the foundation for what salvation is and how one is justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And now he starts in chapter number 5 and 6, and he's going to tell us what follows in salvation. He's not going to be talking about how one is saved in these two chapters. He's going to be talking about what follows in salvation. Because there are some things that follow in salvation. You don't just get saved and then that's the end and nothing else happens. Amen. There is a life to be lived after salvation. Amen. And Paul is going to lay out what are the practical implications that happen after one is saved. What are the results that follow justification and salvation? There is a lifestyle that is consistent in Christianity. You can't just live however you want to live. That's not salvation. It's not a dead faith. There is a real life that must be lived. It's not, and we have liberty as Christians. Now, it is not a liberty of self-centeredness. It is not a liberty of selfishness. It's real liberty. It's liberty for others. It's not a liberty to be self-righteous. It's not a liberty to talk however you want to talk and act however you want to act. It is a liberty to help and to serve others. And just as the Galatians had been called to liberty, so you and I have been called to liberty. And each and every one of us, if you are saved here this morning, have been called to liberty. It's a universal call to all Christians. There are not some who have been called to liberty and some who have not been called to liberty. No, it's a universal call. So how do we use that liberty? What are you going to do with your liberty? Are you going to live in licentiousness? Are you going to give yourself a license to sin? Are you going to live however you want to live? And am I going to live however I want to live? Are you going to do something with that liberty? Are you going to abuse it? Are you going to misuse it? What are you going to do with it? Because you can't do whatever you want to with liberty. It has to be preserved. And our liberty is for others. Our liberty is to serve others, it is to love others, and it is to empower others. God has liberated us to help other people. And that help that we give to other people is for the glory of God. That's what it's for. Because any Joe Blow out there, any atheist can go out there and help other people, but they're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it so they can be a better person and feel better about themselves. People will look at them and, yeah, I've got a great life, but they're not doing it for the glory of God. And God saved us so that we can serve others and love others and empower others, but it is for His glory. Everything should be done to honor and to glorify God. That's what salvation is. It's not for our glory. So let's look at some uses of Christian liberty. The first one is to serve others. It is for others. He says in verse number 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now, Paul might be pushing back against some accusations that he's given out free grace, and now you can sin all you want. But he says, you better be warned. Don't use that liberty as an occasion to flesh. Do not use your liberty as a springboard, as a base of operations for your sinful nature, because you still have one. Don't use your liberty to sin. Who here doesn't want to sin? Who here does want to sin? You could both raise both hands. Because you want to sin and you don't want to sin, right? I don't want to go against God and I do want to go against God. So now you got these things circling around in your mind. Yeah, I've got liberty and I've got grace and yeah, I'm not going to hell, so I could sin. I won't go to hell. Paul says, hey, don't do that. Don't be using grace as a means to sin. Don't do that. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty to cut down your neighbor. Don't use your liberty to slander your neighbor. Don't use your liberty to steal from your neighbor. But by love, serve one another. We have been called brothers and sisters in Christ to serve one another with our liberty. Now, before you were saved, you know what you wanted to do? You wanted to serve yourself. It was all about you. You were a big old fat me monster. And so was I. And you still can be sometimes. It's all about my world and what I can do and how I can accomplish this. And that's what the Galatians were going through here. They had fallen into some kind of religion of works, and guess what? It did not produce an attitude of servitude for their neighbor, pointing themselves back to themselves. It was all about them. They weren't serving one another. They didn't care about one another. He goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, not a very good thing. We have been called to liberty, but we have to use our liberty to serve one another. That's what it's for. Jesus Christ, when he was in his earthly ministry, he called out 12 disciples to come and follow him. You know what he didn't call them to do? He didn't call them to be generals in an army. He didn't call them to be great military leaders. He didn't call them to be kings and presidents. He didn't call them to be put on a pedestal where everyone could love them and worship them and look at them. He didn't call them to do that. He called out some regular Joe fishermen to go and to follow him and to serve other people. That's why he called them out. He called them out to establish their own kingdom on this earth so they could be the top dog. But yet, here are two men, James and John. And you know how men get sometimes. Well, they like to compete with one another. They got that competition spirit about them. And here's James and John talking to Jesus Christ, and they started talking to one another, and they said, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Lord, when you get your kingdom, we have a request for you, Lord, that James could sit on your right hand and John could sit on your left hand in your kingdom. We want to be the greatest. We want to be on top. We want to be top dog. Well, the other 10 disciples, they started looking around, listening to this. Hey, wait a second here. You know, I got a little jealous here. We don't want these guys to be on top. You know how men are. They're always competing. This ain't going to work. And Jesus Christ told them, he says, hey, wait a second. You are starting to act like the Gentiles, like the heathen. Because you know what they do? They lord it over each other. Try to get on top of each other. And they want to be the greatest. They want to be on top. They want to be the top dog. That's how the Gentiles act. You're acting just like them. But if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want to be the greatest in his kingdom, then you have to be the servant of all. You have to take the lower place. Get down just about as low as you can get and be the best servant that you can be to everyone that you know, and you will then be the greatest in the kingdom. Stroke your ego pretty good, huh? That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, hey, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. You know what the gospel does? You know what Christianity does? The Holy Spirit of God that indwells us on the inside, it leads us to serve others. We step outside of ourselves. We keep looking at ourselves and establishing our own little kingdom with ourselves. How can we serve somebody else? How can we serve others? Because a lot of times, what do we desire? We desire the power. We desire the position. We desire the authority. We desire to be number one. And that's not the crux of the Christian life. That's not what Christian liberty is for. Christian liberty is not to push your brother and sister down so you can get a leg up on them. Martin Luther once wrote, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. And that's the truth. God doesn't need your good works. God's not up there wringing his hands up in heaven saying, man, I sure can't get nothing accomplished because they won't do anything. not what he's doing. He's fulfilling your neighbor's needs by your works. How many of you could raise your hand this morning and say, hey, I sure am thankful for that person that did something in my life, brought something to me, did something for me, my parents, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what was happening? That's God. That's God sending someone to you and helping you. And that's what we're here for this morning. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what liberty is about. Liberty is about your neighbor. Liberty is about serving one another. So husbands, yeah, you can serve your wife in a godly way because you have seen the gospel. You have seen how Jesus Christ is a type of the husband and how he gave his life for the church. He laid it all down so his wife could prosper the church. You see that? You say, yeah, okay, I'm willing to lay down my life and I'm willing to serve my wife. And the wife sees the husband, and she sees the gospel, and she is a type of the church. And she's willing to serve her husband because she sees the gospel, and she's willing to lay down her life. And so you lay down your lives for one another as we see the gospel and as we understand the gospel. We've been liberated, ladies and gentlemen, to serve one another. We can gladly serve one another. Number two, we've been called to liberty, and that liberty is to love one another. To love one another. Let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times we don't love people the way that we ought to love them. And here's the Galatians. And they have this newfound religion, a religion of works, and it has not produced the love for their brothers and sisters that ought to be there. And there they are, biting and devouring one another, being hateful to one another. And Paul is teaching them. It says in verse number 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Do you understand that if we could keep the entire law, it'd be all summed down to this one thing, loving your neighbor as yourself. If everyone here and everyone in the world just loved their neighbors as themselves, we'd have a perfect world. We'd have no sin. There would be no murder. There would be no crime. There would be no adultery. There would be none of that. You love your neighbor as yourself. Paul the Apostle says, hey, you've been liberated. It's a liberty of love. Now you can love your neighbor as yourself, and everything that you are looking for, Galatians, by trying to keep the law can be summed up and found in the gospel. It can be found in the Holy Spirit of God. It's given to you free. God has given it to you. It's found in love. God has imparted that love to us. Did you know that you and I cannot give to others what has first not been given to us? We can't give love out to our neighbors until that love has been given to us. And that love has been given to us through the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God has poured out that love in our hearts as a gift. It's a gift of grace. And now what do you do with that love, ladies and gentlemen? Do you give it out to your neighbors? Do you love your neighbors as yourself? Because true, genuine, honest liberty in Christ is loving others. Love. Loving others. So all of the moral commandments of God could be all fulfilled in loving our neighbors as ourselves. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now we give that love out to other people. It is the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, that constrains us, that compels us, that drives us forward to love other people. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that the love of Christ constraineth me. You know what it means to constrain? It means to compel or force or drive forward. Paul the Apostle says, man, everything that I do, my witness to other people, the reason that I live a godly life, my missionary journeys, everything that I do for Christ is compelled by the love of Christ. It's what drove him forward. Been given to him. Everything that you're looking for can be found in the gospel, can be given to you free and clear, and has been given to you free and clear. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and give that love to others. You think about the disciples of Christ again, as they went out and they witnessed and they did all of the deeds that they did. Jesus Christ told them, he says, you go and you cast out devils. You go and you raise the dead. You go and you heal the sick. He says, it's been freely given to you of the Holy Ghost to do these things and have that power. Now, freely give. Freely give. You and I should give our love freely to other people. Well, who should we love? Only those who love us? Only those who like us? Or should we love everyone? I remind you in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we are told to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's the defining characteristic of Christian love, and being a disciple is loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it goes much further than that. We should also love our enemies as well. Those people who don't love us and those people who are just quite unlovely. You ever feel like it's kind of hard to love some people? I do. I won't tell you some things that I think about doing sometimes. My flesh just gets the best of me, and I don't follow the Holy Spirit's leading like I ought to. But when Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, he said, if you only love people that love you back, hey, heathens do that. Aren't you a little step up from the heathen? If you're only merciful to people who are merciful to you, hey, heathens do that. You don't get any reward for that. That's the bare minimum. You go up a little step further than that. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's the way that the people of God act. We've been liberated to love by the Holy Spirit. Number three, as we love other people and as we serve other people, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be empowering them and helping them along the way. We're going to be lifting them up and getting them on their way in their life, because that's what people need. I am thankful to God that there have been people in my path that have empowered me in every aspect of life. And Paul the Apostle said in verse number 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, be worried that you don't be consumed of one another. Take heed that you be not consumed of one another. He said, you guys are going around and you're cutting people down, and you're devouring one another and trying to get a leg up on each other and using each other as a stepping stone, trying to succeed in life. You ever heard of the phrase dog-eat-dog world out there? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. What does that mean? It refers to a situation of fierce competition in which people are willing to harm each other in order to succeed. And there is the Galatian people there, believers. And they have the newfound religion. It is a religion of works. But it did not drive them to help their fellow brothers and sisters. You know what it did? It drove them to a comparison game. It drove them to a competition game, where they started comparing one another and seeing who's better and seeing who's who's doing this and who's doing that. And then they started biting and devouring one another. And they didn't care about one another. They weren't empowering one another. And you and I have been called to liberty. And that liberty is to worry about the next person. How are we going to empower those people? If your faith and your religion is all man-centered and it's focused on the individual and not on God and not on what He has done, you know what you're looking at and what your focus is going to be on? It's going to be on you. It's not going to be on God. And that's what happened to them. When man becomes the center, when people become the center of your religion, you're looking at perilous times that are going to come in the church. And Paul says you need to start empowering each other. Don't be trying to use each other as a stepping stone to get higher. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's not about who's better. Not about who's ahead. It's about each other. It's about each other. So the gospel frees us to empower one another instead of biting and devouring one another. Now, God has given us each other for the sole purpose of helping each other and empowering one another. God gave the church prophets, preachers, teachers, missionaries, evangelist, all of those people. Why did He give them? So that they can edify the body of Christ. So that they can strengthen the body of Christ. So that they can empower the next generation to go forward in Christianity. Not so that they can reach celebrity status and build some kind of earthly kingdom here and get some kind of legacy going on. That's not what pastors are for. Pastors are for the people. To teach, preach, strengthen, empower the next generation. Now, what about you, elder saints here today? What about you that have been in Christianity for quite a while and you are strong in the faith? What about you, moms and dads, who have been saved for a while? How can you empower your kids and the next generation coming up of young people? How can you empower them to go forward in Christianity? How can you do that? You know how you can do that? By setting a good example and being faithful, so that when they see that, they say, hey man, there's something to this. I see some faithfulness coming here. I see some genuine stuff there. Now I'm going to go forward too, and I'm going to continue to be faithful, just like the older generation did. You know what you're doing? You're empowering them, and you're being a good example for them. That's what we ought to be doing. Because your actions and my actions, they matter. They matter. And if you quit, you're not empowering anybody. You're being a discouragement. We're supposed to empower one another, and we have been liberated to do so. So Christian liberty is for other people. It is for others, and it is for the glory of God. It is not for you and I to sin and be comfortable in our sin. Say, well, I'm forgiven, so therefore I can do what I want to do. Nope, that's not what it's for. And any Bible teacher that goes out there and says, hey, you know, they believe in eternal security, and so they think they can just say a little prayer and that's it, and they don't ever have to worry about the way they live. They don't understand Christian liberty. That's not what Christian liberty is for. Paul's warning them. Hey, you better use your Christian liberty for other people. You better watch out. Better watch out. I found a quote that said, liberty in closing. Liberty is being free from the things we don't like in order to be slaves of the things that we do like. That's what true liberty is. Freedom to serve the Lord. Freedom to righteousness, liberty to righteousness, liberty to love God, liberty to love Jesus Christ, liberty to love the Word of God. That's what it's for. And you're traveling down a road. You're going down a road. It's a narrow road, and it's the gospel road if you're saved here. You got two ditches on each side of that road. They're deep ditches. On this side, there's the ditch of licentiousness and evil sin. On this side, there's the big old ditch of self-righteousness. You're going down that gospel road, and the Holy Spirit's leading you down that gospel road. You better watch out. You better watch out what side of the ditch you get on. You better stay in the middle track. Because if you go off into licentiousness and you say, I'm going to give myself a license to sin because, well, I'm saved, you're going back to bondage. You're going back to bondage. Well, you say, well, I'll go to the other side. I'll go over to the side of self-righteousness, deep ditch. Boy, I sure am good. I sure am righteous. Look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. You better watch out. You're going to bondage. That's a sin. That's a sin. You know what the gospel does? You stay in the middle of the road and you follow the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, watch out on this side of that ditch for that licentiousness. You see all that sin that you could get involved in? I paid for that sin. I died for that sin. You don't need to get back off in that. Stay in the road. And you see that self-righteousness over there that you want to puff yourself up and make yourself proud because you're so good and you're so righteous and I have accomplished all of this. That's not your righteousness. I gave you righteousness. Stay on the gospel road. Stay in the middle of the road. Don't get off in the ditch either way. You stay in the road. And you follow the Holy Spirit of God's leading. It is by His power that we have this liberty. How are you going to use that liberty? What are you going to do with it? You have been afforded a great, great gift. And not everybody has it. There's a lot of people who are in bondage today. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray.